verse 1, Numbers 22, verse 1. This is the portion that begins with, known as Balak. Then the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, "This horde is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor near the river in his native land. Balak said, "A people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people because they're too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the country. For I know that those you bless are blessed and those you curse are cursed." The elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee for divination. When they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. "Spend the night here," Balaam said to them, "and I will bring you back the answer the Lord gives me." So the Moabite princes stayed with him, and God came to Balaam and asked, "Who are these men with you?" Balaam said to God, "Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent me this message. A people that has come out of Egypt covers the face of the land. Now come and put a curse on them for me. Perhaps then I will be able to fight them and drive them away." But God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on these people because they are blessed." So this is the story of the Israelites coming out of through the wilderness on the way to the promised land. They've already been blocked already to entering the promised land because of disobedience. Now they're part of the 40-year period where they're wandering in the wilderness. And as they're going through the wilderness, they come upon the Moabites, who are on the eastern side of the Jordan River near Israel, and become nervous because they see this large people, and they'd heard the rumors about what the Lord had done for them in Egypt and how he delivered them and so on. And so the Moabite king calls for a seer by the name of Balaam. And this guy, the question is, who is this guy? This guy is, he's got to be one of the most unusual people in the Bible, this guy Balaam. And so let's examine a little bit as to who this guy is. And let's look at verse 7, what we just read. Kind of describes him a little bit. It says that the elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee for divination. And when they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. Now, basically this guy, back in the ancient world, they had people who were prophets of sorts. They were like diviners, you know. They would be called seers. And these people were in every religion, all the religions, all the groups had these groups of people. And what you would do is if you wanted to bring a blessing or a curse, or you wanted to get the latest insight on the stock market or something, you would go to one of these guys and you'd pay them a fee. That was called the fee for divination. And once it was paid, the guy would do whatever he does. It was involved the occult, it involved drugs, it involved all kinds of things. That's what sorcery comes from. It's basically sorcery is divination with drugs, with narcotics of sorts. And so they would then give their insights as to whatever was going on. Now, what's interesting about all this is that in the document called the Didache was something that was used by the apostles in the late part of the first century, very much like the Siddur. It was a prayer book and a manual for behavior. And in this document called the Didache, it says this, that if someone comes to you and claims to be a prophet, and says, "The Lord says that you are to give me money," that person is a false prophet. Beware, folks, when people do that, even to this day. Amen? So it's interesting, but the reason that was in that document, I believe, is because of the practices in the ancient world of people paying for divination. The Lord does not require money for his word. Amen? But he does require your life, and there's a difference, right? So that's the key. Okay, but anyway, let's talk about this guy, Balaam. Now, this fellow was obviously well-known, and the reason is because Moab is near the Jordan River. They went all the way to the Euphrates River, which is all the way across today, present-day Syria and Iraq, to find this guy to give them the insight as to what to do for the Israelites or to bring a curse. That's a long way. This guy obviously had quite a reputation for accuracy and for whatever, so this guy was a fairly well-known diviner in the ancient world. And then what happens is they find him, and the scripture says that he turns to the Lord. Now, that's a very interesting concept, because this guy was not a believer in the one true God. He believed in, obviously, multiple gods, but the Lord still reveals himself to him, and he hears from the Lord. And the question is, how can somebody who is a false prophet hear from God? Well, we read it in the New Testament reading, but let's look at it again, Matthew 7. Let's look at Matthew 7. This is, you know, there's some things that maybe don't make sense to our Western mind, okay, of logic, because God's logic is higher than our logic, so we've got to be careful. So Matthew 7, verse 15, let's look what Yeshua says about false prophets. Matthew 7, 15, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Now, look at this. This is a very surprising next passage here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I mean, that's kind of heavy, because that's what that's saying, is that there's people who in the name of Yeshua will perform miracles, but they are not of God. They are false prophets. And it's rather shocking. And the question is, well, how does that happen? Well, the answer is, I don't really know. You know, I don't know how it happens. It happens. People do it. But here's the key. When the scripture says that you shall know them by their fruit, what kind of fruit are they talking about? What does Yeshua mean by that? I believe it's talking about a person's character. A person's character determines whether they are really with the Lord or not. Is a person's lifestyle like Yeshua's lifestyle? Do they show the love of God? Are they kind? Are they generous? Are they hospitable? You know, do they have personal integrity? Do they misuse funds? Are they involved in immorality? All these kinds of things. If a person is like that and claims to follow the Lord, they are not of God. They are a false prophet, particularly if they are a person that has miracles that is associated with them, and that's the way it is. And that's who Balaam was. Balaam was one of these guys, okay? He was a false prophet, but he performed miracles. He's got to be a little careful. Now, let's go back to Balaam, and let's talk about his bad day. Now, where did I get this bad day concept from? A few years ago, for those of you that were here, remember this, when we had this arson attack against the synagogue, and the police were investigating the arson, and one of the police officers, I mean, they had a couple of suspects, and the police officer, he talked to me about these suspects and so on, and he said, well, we don't really have the evidence to prosecute, but we can give them a bad day. And I said, well, what does that mean? What does it mean? Well, we have this way where we think we know somebody has done something, but we don't have the evidence, so we apply all this other pressure on him. We call the IRS in, have them examine their tax returns and everything else, put pressure. We have the city code people come to their houses and check for code violations, and we give them a bad day. And as a consequence of that bad day, it breaks them. That's the whole point, okay? And that's what it was. So what's happening here is the Lord sees what's going on with Balaam. Now, what has happened with Balaam here? Balaam has been told by the Lord to not go to these men, not to follow them. But the scripture says a little bit later that they come back to Balaam with some more money. And they say, hey, Balaam, you know, have we got a deal for you? We know we only gave you a certain amount. We're going to give you more. The scripture says that Balaam goes back to the Lord and asks the Lord again, should I go? And this time the Lord says no. I mean, this time the Lord says, yes, go with them. And so Balaam goes with them this time. And now let's look at Balaam's bad day. Turn with me to Numbers 22, verse 21. Let's look at Balaam's bad day. Numbers 22, 21. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat her to get her back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between two vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat her again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat her with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" Balaam answered the donkey, "You have made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me." The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If she had not turned away, I would have certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared her. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I've sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back." The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only what I tell you." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. When Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the Moabite town on the Arnon border at the edge of his territory. Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not send you an urgent summons? Why didn't you come to me? Am I really not able to reward you?" "Well, I have come to you now," Balaam replied, "but can I say just anything? I must speak only what God puts in my mouth." Now, and what happens next is Balaam blesses the people instead of cursing the people like Balak had wanted him to do that. And so basically he does what God wants him to do. He blesses the people. Now, what is going on with Balaam? You know, this is like a massively confusing story. You know, one time God says, "Don't go with them." Another time says, "God, go with them." Then he goes, and then almost gets killed in the process, and then he ends up doing what God wants to do. I mean, this is like massive confusion here. Let's see. I think we have to look and understand Balaam in his life. Balaam, this guy obviously had a good life, you see. He lived on easy street. This guy was obviously well off because all these kings, all these groups were always paying this guy for all these various affairs. And so, man, he was just scooting along on easy street, worshiping idols, seeking after any god who would give him some vision and so on. Man, this was it. And the problem is, and so all of a sudden, here he is, he meets the one true God. God says no, and I can imagine when God said no to him at first, Balaam's going, "Oh man, bummer. A lot of money there, but just have to obey those spirits, you know, no matter what." So then he goes back again, the Lord says go, and he says, and I can imagine Balaam, I'm sure he's in the business of negotiating with these foreign gods all the time. And he's probably saying, "Yeah, got the release, man, this is good. I got even more than I expected to the first time. This is it." And then, wham, bam, he hits up against the Lord. It would be like you and me. Let me give you a little example. You know, we're walking along, we think everything's fine. We think we're walking with the Lord. God's given us some kind of a direction and stuff. We're just walking, yeah, praise God, you know. Man, what happened here? You know, okay, praise God, yes, praise God. Oh, man, what is going on here? What is going on here? Boom, he keeps smashing up against this wall. "Lord, I thought you told me. I thought you told me to go this direction. I thought you told me to do it this way. I thought you told me." What is going on here? Why am I constantly hitting up against obstacles? Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Proverbs 19. Maybe we're going to get a little insight into our friend Balaam here. Proverbs 19:21. Okay, it says this. "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." You see? See, Balaam had a plan. His plan was he wanted that money, and he wanted to do whatever it took. So God was going to let him do it, but it's only the Lord's purpose that prevails. You see, no matter what our plans are, it's only the Lord's purpose. Look, Proverbs 16, verse 2. See, the problem is Balaam never read Proverbs. Of course, it hadn't been written by then, so that's probably the problem. Okay, Proverbs 16:2 says this, all a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Whoa, motives are weighed by the Lord. You see, Balaam, he thought he was fine. He thought he was just moseying along, serving whatever, you know, and all of a sudden he meets up with the Lord and exposes his heart motives to him. You see, the question is this, we have plans. But are they the Lord's plans? You hear what I'm saying now? We have plans, but are they the Lord's plans for our lives? You see, it's tricky. We may even think that we know what God's plans are for our lives, but the big question is, are they? Or are we being deceived, and are we being led down the primrose path to problems? Turn with me to Proverbs 21, verse 30. Let's look at this. Proverbs 21, verse 30. Proverbs 21, 30, it says this. There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. You see, this is what happens. We're trekking through life. We're trying to get things going, trying to serve the Lord the best that we can, trying to hear from the Lord. We're walking along, and all of a sudden, boom, major obstacle comes into our path. And then another obstacle comes in our path. And then another obstacle comes in our path. And the question is this, is God saying something? Lord, are you saying something? Are you trying to get my attention? You see, maybe what we thought was God's will for us really wasn't God's will. And he's really trying to get our attention in some way. Now here's the strangest part of Balaam's story. Let's go back to Numbers for a minute. This is the strangest part of the story, Numbers 22. Numbers 22, 28. It says, Numbers 22, 28. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" Balaam answered the donkey, "You made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." You see, what's strange about this is not that the donkey spoke, okay? Because God can do anything he wants. That's not a problem. What's really strange is that Balaam responded to the donkey as if it was totally normal. That's weird. You know, I don't know what was going on in Balaam's life, okay? Dr. Doolittle, who knows? You know, maybe he was. But it is pretty strange that he just simply talks to this guy. So there's something really weird about Balaam. But let's look at verse 31, because this is really the key. Verse 31. After all this is going on, this is what it says. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. You see, this is what we need. See, we need for the Lord to open our eyes. I want you to repeat this. I want you to repeat this with me. Say, "Lord, open my eyes." Say it. "Lord, open my eyes." Let's say it again. "Lord, open my eyes." You see, this is the problem. The scripture even says it, that we cannot see clearly. The scripture says that in 1 Corinthians 13, we only see through a mirror dimly, but then face to face, you see? Then we know we shall fully know as we have been fully known, talking about the return of the Lord. But until then, we don't see clearly all the time, and we must have faith in the promises of God. And sometimes we're walking along, we think we know what we're doing, and then all of a sudden these obstacles come along, and we can't figure what's going on. The Lord wants us to hold on and hang on and keep persevering, but what we really need to do is say, "Lord, open my eyes. Help me to see what's going on," because once in a while, it's amazing how that'll happen. Heaven will open up, and you're going to suddenly see what God sees, and it's all of a sudden it's like, "Man, I never realized it. Oh my God. Oh my God." And usually what happens is, when we see the Lord in that way, two things usually happen. One is, we realize how low we are, and then we see how great God's plans really are. And it gives us faith. It builds our faith. And so this is the key. When we're going through these kinds of times, when we're having a bad day, we need to say to the Lord, "Lord, open my eyes. Oh God, help me to see what is going on here. Lord, help me to see him." And when he does, and he will at appropriate times, everything really changes. Then things make sense. Now, let's look at verse 32. Verse 32, as we get ready to close about our friend Balaam here. Our friend Balaam. Verse 32 says, "The angel of the Lord asked him, 'Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I've come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If she had not turned away, I would have certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared her.'" That's quite an indictment against Balaam. See, God opposes Balaam because the scripture says that he was reckless, you know? And so consequently, he gives Balaam a bad day. Now, how is Balaam reckless? What does the scripture mean by this when it says Balaam is reckless? This is what I believe it's talking about. First of all, Balaam didn't really fear the Lord. And you see that because he would never have been waylaid by money in the first place if he really feared the Lord. You see, if you really fear God, you're not going to try to second-guess God. And that's what happens. When we second-guess God, we start getting into trouble. That's one problem. And so what happens is God uses the bad day to expose the motives in Balaam's heart. That's what's really happening here. And what he shows Balaam is that he's presumptuous, that he's arrogant. And the scripture says that God resists the proud, but he exalts the humble. And you see, Balaam was a proud man because he always had his own way. Everything went according to his own will all the time. He just always negotiated with whatever God that he was serving at that moment until he met the one true Lord and he got a bad day. And that begins to change Balaam's life. Bad days are God's means to shine his light on you and me. I think for most of us here, remember when we were children, we used to have a magnifying glass. Take it outside, you take a little leaf, thought it was kind of cool in a sunny day, and you shine that magnifying glass over that leaf, and after a minute or two, you know, the leaf starts burning up. And what I believe bad days are, is bad days are God's means to take his magnifying glass and to focus his light on us, you see? And what happens? It burns up the dross that still remains in our own lives. He brings to surface hidden motives and strongholds so that we see them and we become aghast and we repent when we see it. Because you see, a lot of times, and we'll talk about this again in a minute, we rationalize, we excuse, we cover up, we don't allow the light to shine. We think we are, but we're really not. And the bad days come along to expose those things. You see, but here's the problem. Balaam was a schemer. And let's look at the last verse about Balaam, and then we're going to close. It's verse 34. Balaam is a schemer. And this is his response to the angel of the Lord. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, verse 34, I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back. And that sounds real nice, real righteous thing for old Balaam. But Balaam was a liar. And probably what he really wanted to do was when he said, Lord, you know, if this displeases you, I will turn back. What he probably wanted to say was, I've met my match. And I got to clear out of here quick. That's probably what he's saying. And the reason I say that is because later on in the book of Numbers, what happens is the scripture says that Balaam plots with the Midianites for the purpose of bringing the Israelites into idolatry and adultery, and he is finally killed in a battle between the Israelites and the Midianites. And so Balaam never really repents. Balaam is a schemer, he's a liar, and so on. But God was trying to get his attention. Now here's the problem, this is where I close. You see, we make excuses for ourselves, for our motives, our hidden strongholds and so on. We rationalize, we cover up more than we think. Because there are things in us, we do certain things, the reason we do certain things is a lot of times there's motives in there that are mixed. We want to glorify God, but it's also going to get us some attention. It's also going to bring us some riches. It's also going to get us kind of what we want. And so we compromise with the Lord. We rationalize away our real feelings about things, and we hide them as if God doesn't see them. And over a period of time, you know what happens is we just get used to that kind of lifestyle. It's just, and so we think it's normal. It's just normal. That's the way we live, and we think we're doing fine with the Lord. But God sees that there's something in there that's amiss and that's not right. And if these things are not excised by the Spirit of God, they will grow like a cancer and bring down you and me. And so God wants our hearts to be pure. Yeshua says this, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see the Lord. But the only way that you and I can have a pure heart is for God to shine his light and to let us see some of the ugliness that's still in there from time to time when we've rationalized things away, not so that he would destroy us, so that he would change us and transform us and liberate us and bring us into the glory of God. That's what it's all about. You see, bad days are for the purpose of exposing us, mainly to ourselves. Most of the time, other people don't see what we're going through on a bad day, but we see. I've certainly been through it in my life many times, bad days, and sometimes I'm shocked at how I behave when I'm having a bad day. Amen?
you know, shocked about the anger, shocked about the frustration, shocked about the worry, shocked about all this stuff. And all the Lord is doing is he's bringing a bad day along to let us see ourselves. Ooh, it's a little uglier than I thought. Yeah, I thought I was a little further along, but I'm not as far as along as I thought. And the Lord's not doing it again to make us feel bad, but so that he can bring change, you see? Liberate us, change us, and to transform us by his power. And so all it is, when a bad day comes, the question is, it's up to you and me. It's real simple. What are we going to do? Are we going to acknowledge when some of the ugliness comes out? Acknowledge it, repent, and change? Or are we going to rationalize it away? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord God. Father, we thank you for the examples in the scriptures, Lord, that show us ourselves sometimes, things that we don't want to see, Lord. And I would admit that a lot of times I don't want to see it in my own life, Lord. But Father, Lord, you are a God who loves us, who wants to transform us, make us into effective witnesses, Lord. Give us an abundant life. Do all kinds of great things for us, Lord. But Lord, we tend to make a lot of excuses. Father, we want to be changed into your likeness, O Lord. Father, Lord, help us to come clean. Help us to repent, Lord God. Acknowledge these things in our lives, Lord, and be set free by your power, Lord God. We ask your spirit to flow through us. In the name of Yeshua, Lord, he would flow through us and set us free by your power and the power of God. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.